The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if a man have none to redeem it, and he himself is able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he is not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out and shall return unto his possession. What we have here is the idea of redemption. Now, to bring us back up to date here, the whole message is concerning itself with Abraham and God's instruction to Abraham to take his son, his only son, and offer him for a burnt sacrifice on one of the hills of Moriah. And so you'll remember last time we got together that we noticed that this is the only time in the entire scripture, save one, that human sacrifice is ever enjoined. The only time. And then you'll remember that we compared scripture with scripture and saw that at all other times, human sacrifice was strictly verboten. And that was based on the fact that we are the property of God, and that murder is an attack on God himself. To commit murder is to profane the Prince of Life. And then we looked at the fact that the devil was the instigator and author of murder and was a liar from the beginning. And so we set that contrast as over and against God's command to Abraham to offer up Isaac. And then we looked at a second thing in all the scriptures. And we started in the book of Numbers and went through to the book of Hebrews and looked at the fact that animal sacrifice was inadequate payment for sin. And so now that we've got that squared away, we know that the blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin, even though the sacrificial system was commanded of God. The animal sacrifice was inadequate. And so what we want to bring in today then to build upon this is the idea of the kinsman redeemer. And what we just read in the book of Leviticus here points out that the land and all human souls are the property of God. They did not belong to the Israelites. They belonged to God, the land. And the very Israelites themselves were not their own, but they also were the property of God by reason of the creation. And so, we see here from this scripture in Leviticus that God wants us to be fruitful and multiply, but also God made a provision to make sure that his children never lost possession of those things that God had given into their care. And so we find out here that a kinsman, if some Israelite had to sell something, a piece of land in particular, that in the year of Jubilee there was a mechanism to have it returned, or a kinsman could come and redeem it. And so here we begin to have the idea of a kinsman redeemer. Let's push this on to the next point, and we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. the idea of the kinsman redeemer. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse number 5. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name not be put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders, and say, My husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it, and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come into him in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, So shall be done unto that man that will not build his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. And so this is the law of levirate marriage. So not only did God have a mechanism to redeem property that belonged to an Israelite by means of his kinsman coming and paying the debt that was owing on it, but the very family itself, God also set all of these names to be a part of Israel. And if some misfortune, if I dare use such a term, one of these Israelites should die and not have any children, then his family would die out. And so God says, no, there's a way to redeem the family too, and this is how it's supposed to work. Now, we as Americans look at this and say, wow, that's weird. It looks really strange and creepy. But when you stop and think about it, it's a wonderful thing. It perpetuates each of the families. All of the number of Israel is perpetuated, and it's done by a kinsman. This has to be a kinsman. The wife is not to go out and remarry somebody that's outside the clan, but she's supposed to marry a near kinsman, and she and the near kinsman are to raise up children in the place of the brother that died. And the firstborn son is to take that name and take all that pertains to that family. And so we have the levirate law. Now, I'm sure that this triggered off some thoughts here. Where have I seen this before? Yes. Okay, yes, that's good. And that's true. But there's another place that really strikes even closer to this.
Was it Naomi?
Naomi?
Ruth and Boaz.
Thank you. That's who I'm trying to think of.
Yes. Why don't we go and look at it just so that we get the idea here? Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse number 6. And she went down unto the floor and did all according to that her mother-in-law bade her. Now remember, Ruth is a Moabitess, so she would not be familiar with the scripture that we just read. in the book of Leviticus, but her mother-in-law knew it well. Verse 7, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Let's now go to Ruth chapter 4 and verse number 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. This is the nearer kinsman than Boaz was. We could have all kinds of fun preaching a series on that. And Boaz spake, Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I'll redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day that thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee, and so he drew off his shoe. And so now Boaz is going to make sure that the elders witnessed this whole thing. But what's going on here? This is the law of levirate marriage. And the interesting thing is now it's being enforced by somebody who was not by birth an Israelite. But I think Ruth had declared her fealty when it was time for Naomi to leave the land of Moab. She clave to her mother-in-law, but Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and went back to her own people. So Ruth has already made a very clear declaration as to where she stands. She is a proselyte, and she is to be treated exactly as any Israelite would be. And her husband is an Israelite. He's sold some property. He's now deceased. And Ruth comes back into the land with her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law begins to teach her. We have a certain rule here in Israel that God set up for us so that our names would never be erased out of the rolls of the children of Israel. And here is how it works. Well, Ruth must have had some thoughts about that too. Boaz was much older than she was, and she's been in the presence of all these young men in the gleaning of the fields. And yet she does what her mother-in-law tells her to do. What does that tell you about Ruth? She's a woman of faith. She's willing to do what her mother-in-law says she ought to do because she recognizes that this is the law of God. She'd already said, your God is going to be my God. Where you die, I'll die. And so she's already made this declaration, and now the opportunity is here. And the only thing that stands in the way is that there's a closer kinsman. Now, I don't have time to develop this, but who do you suppose this nearer kinsman represents? No, I think Boaz represents Christ. Pardon?
Representing the Jews, possibly. At least for a little time.
Remember, all the land belongs to God, all the souls belong to God. But there's this nearer kinsman. He has first dibs.
Jews and Gentiles?
Pardon? Yes, that's certainly a part of it. Very much so. The scarlet thread that runs through the Bible runs. Could you say louder, please?
If the original chosen one or chosen people have rejected God, then he seems to be representative of those that rejected him.
Well, for the sake of time, I'll let you cogitate upon that, because that's something very interesting here. It's interesting that there's this nearer kinsman, and the nearer kinsman, he doesn't say, I won't redeem it. He says, I cannot redeem it. And then he points out the fact that he cannot redeem it because it would mar his own heritage. So I'll let you think about that, because right now what we're talking about here is the idea of a kinsman redeemer. Let's quickly turn to Revelation chapter 5. Pardon?
Christ versus the law.
No. You have to cogitate on this. Who might be a nearer kinsman? And I'll give you a hint, the human race. Okay. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. Remember, we're talking about the idea of the kinsman redeemer. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Well, good question to ask yourself at this time is, why would John weep about something like this? Verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living beings, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living beings and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and has redeemed us to God, there's the word you want to pay attention to, by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living beings and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, for ever and ever." And the four living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. Somebody tell me quickly, how does this comport itself with the idea of the kinsman redeemer? And specifically, why did John weep when no one was found to be able to open the book?
I've heard people say that it was that was a deed of sorts. I've heard talk about the land, but I think it sounds more like it's a deed to the people.
All souls are mine? Yes. The land is mine. All souls are mine. Yes. That's why John wept. He knew he was in that scroll. But along comes a redeemer. Notice I mentioned as we read past it, pay attention to this word. There it is, right there. Verse number 9 once again. Here's this new song. "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth." Yes. Yes, the first Adam and the second Adam. You're mighty close to that thing that we pointed out back earlier. Who was that nearer kinsman? But enough of that for right now. You still have to cogitate on that. But can you see what's going on here? Here's the ultimate fulfillment of the kinsman Redeemer. Christ is our kinsman by virtue of the fact that he was born into the human race. He's a real human being, and the second Adam, he's a kinsman to us all. That's a wonderful thing when you stop and think about it. We actually see the law of levirate marriage right here in the book of Revelation. And of course, there's one more thing before we quit, but we'll have to wait till next week, is, well, what happened with Abraham and Isaac? Well, we'll complete the circle here when we get to that, back to where we started from, but with a lot more knowledge. And so for now, let's pray.